Hey, welcome to the Solis Church podcast. My name is Andrew. I get to serve as the lead pastor here at Solis, and I want to welcome you and thank you for tuning in today. This teaching that you're about to hear was recorded at our recent Easter in the Park event that we held right here at the Meisner Park Amphitheater. We had an incredible opportunity this year to be able to host our city for Easter, to hopefully demonstrate to them the love of Jesus by welcoming them into a really fun environment and loving environment, but also to proclaim the good news of Jesus on Easter Sunday. So we thank you for hanging out with us today, tuning into the teaching. If you're looking for more info and resources, make sure you check out our website at solischurch.com. All right, let's get into the podcast.
Thanks be to God. Would you join me in a final word of prayer here? Lord, we come to you and we're thankful already for the great reminders you've given us here on this beautiful morning. We thank you for giving us such great weather, first and foremost. What a joy to be here and to celebrate you. And now, God, as we take a moment to reflect on you and what this day means, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and really fill us and make this time meaningful for not just now, but also for all of eternity. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. All righty. And as you're taking your seat, I just want to give a third welcome and just again say how much of a joy it is to have you guys here. I thought about coming out and faking a South African accent to making, you know, myself sound more intriguing, but you're welcome. Well, anyway, as it's already been mentioned, my name is Andrew, and I have the joy to serve as the pastor of Solis Church. We are a young church community here in the Boca area. Did you know that today we actually celebrate our 6-year anniversary? That's a pretty cool thing. It's been 6 amazing years of our church really seeking to be centered around Jesus, and that's what we're really after as a community. We want to do that passionately and authentically. We don't always do it perfectly, but it is what we're after. And so, yeah, it's a real joy to have you. I want to just take a moment to really center our attention around the main reason for why we're gathered here at Meisner Park Amphitheater on this Easter Sunday morning. I want to draw your attention to the verses that Jordan just read over our gathering here as we explore what I want to just offer to you this morning, a message from this concept. I'd like to preach to you today from the idea of being compelled by Christ. Compelled by Christ. If you've been paying attention, you've probably caught on by now that that's sort of the theme of our Easter service this year. Every year, as we think about the resurrection of Jesus, we ask God to kind of inspire us with a main idea that can sort of center us around this holiday. And from the videos, from the worship, really everything about this time is driven from a heart to create a space for all of us, every person under the earshot of my voice, to consider the person of Jesus. Not the Easter bunny, he's okay sometimes, but the person of Jesus on Easter Sunday, in order to be further compelled by him. That's why we're here today, to consider who Jesus is in order to be further compelled by him. That word compelled, it's not a common word I don't think we use all the times unless we saw a great movie or saw a great performance. We said, man, that was so compelling. But this is the word that the apostle Paul uses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when he says that it's the love of Christ that compels us. Now, a little background real quick, whether you're new to the Bible or not, the Bible in the New Testament is made up of a lot of these letters that these early church, you know, first century sort of faith community leaders would write and correspond with to the different communities they were leading. Back then, before the days of the TikToks and the Snapchats, and we'll stop there, you know, all the different things. It was so meaningful to receive a handwritten letter, and that's what this church at Corinth received from this man. Now, Paul, it's important for you to know about this guy, Paul. He is one of, if not the, most influential follower of Jesus in history. Paul is responsible for spreading the message of Jesus so effectively and so passionately across really the known world at the time, but Europe and Asia Minor, that we're actually here today worshiping Jesus here in Boca Raton. It's mind-bending what God will do with someone's passion. And we are beneficiaries of Paul's missional life. He was a pioneer of the Christian movement. He brought the message of Jesus' love to the ends of the earth. But let me say this about Paul's ministry. I'm not sure like what sort of picture you have in your head when you think of a minister. If you're hearing about Paul being a minister and thinking in your mind about some really rich guy that's profited off of church stuff, you've got the wrong guy in your head. Okay, we'll say this about Paul, that Paul's life and ministry and everything that he did for Jesus to make the message known, it wasn't an easy nor free experience, nor was it necessarily fiscally beneficial or even socially beneficial. For Paul, his life of ministry to testify to who Jesus is, it was difficult, and listen, it was costly. I mean, it cost him a lot. Rejection, ridicule, imprisonment. In fact, I'll just read you Paul's own words. We get a glimpse out of Paul's diary. This might seem kind of messed up, a reading from Paul's diary this morning, but it's actually 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and it's not up there on the screen, but I want you to hear about what Paul describes. This is what he's endured as a servant of Jesus. He says, 5 times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned with rocks. Stoned. Keep going. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and danger from robbers. I've faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers, but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. Sounds like a parent. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. Notice this, I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. And then he says, besides all this, my biggest concern is for the church. Now, this is a good time to insert that song, you know, so you had a bad day. Like, this is Paul's experience. This guy has been through it, and he's continued and persevered through all sorts of hardship and suffering for Jesus. And it begs the question, why? Why would you do that? Why wouldn't you quit once it got pretty hard and costly? And that's essentially what Paul is answering here in this verse. Paul says, the reason why I'm following Jesus. He will one day, by the way, give up his life as a martyr for his faith. And the reason he tells us is, listen, because I've been compelled to. I've been compelled by Jesus. He's the reason why. The reason why we're doing this even event today, I want to say as a church, is because we're compelled by Jesus to proclaim who he is. Now that word compelled that's used here originally in the Greek language, it's a word that means to be held together with constraint. If you've ever been compelled before, you know that feeling. If something was compelling to you, I think of something really trivial here and I'll have to say it because it popped into my head. But it's this video game that my son plays. And I remember about 3 years ago coming across looking back at the TV because the colors and the sounds of Fortnite were so compelling. It was like, it drew me in. God has set me free from my Fortnite problems. But now that's a sort of a trivial example of being compelled into something. But I want you to think of maybe a married couple. You know, weddings are all the rage and they're really popular today. And that's often what gets romanticized is the wedding day. But can I tell you what's infinitely times more romantic than the wedding day? It's the last day. It's a couple that's not just made commitments, but they've kept their commitments. They've been faithful to one another to the very end. How many of you guys know what the value is in a couple that's actually endured storms together and life together? Anybody can make a vow. It takes something stronger to continue. And often when you see a couple like that who have stayed in love all the way to the end, there was something that was compelling them. There was something that was constraining them to be held together, and it's usually love or fear, sometimes maybe for the guy. But Most of the time, it's this love that compels them. And here, that's what Paul is saying about his own relationship with Jesus. He's saying, I've been compelled by the love of Jesus. And let me say this morning, on Easter Sunday, Paul isn't the only one who's been compelled by Jesus. Amen? Paul isn't the only one who's been compelled by Jesus Christ. In fact, this morning, as we sing and worship, we enjoy the nice weather and a little bit of a warmth out of the sky with our fans, even as we're here even now. Did you know that we are currently joining with billions of people? Think about this, billions of people around the world who have been compelled by Jesus, who celebrate Jesus on Easter Sunday. And let me tell you, it's not just billions of people around the world. This is something we're joining with history on. We're talking about 2,000 years of people being compelled by, listen, the most compelling person who's ever lived. No one can hold water to the compellingness of Jesus. No one has compelled more people throughout history. It's one of my favorite preachers, Charles Spurgeon, who said, Christ is the great central fact of the world's history. To him, everything looks forward or backward. All lines of history converge upon him. And maybe you're saying, well, of course a Christian pastor would say that. Well, let me give it to you from the mouth of H.G. Wells, non-Christian, secular author, writer, and novelist. Here's what H.G. Wells says. He says, I'm a historian. I'm not a believer. But I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in history. No one has compelled more people than Jesus, not just today, not just historically, but can I remind you, there are no cultural bounds to the message and power of Jesus. As I look around this room, I see the beauty of what the church is meant to be represented as a wide variety of people and background and cultures and ethnicities, all centered around the same man, the same penniless preacher who compels even the nations. I've had the joy to worship Jesus all around the world. I've worshiped Jesus with Christians in Africa. I've worshiped Jesus with Christians in Europe. I've worshiped Jesus with Christians in Brazil. Little shout out maybe? Okay. I worship Jesus. I don't know why I skipped over Africa and Europe, but it's okay. I worship Jesus with Christians in Latin America. You see, there's no cultural bound to the impact and the compellingness of Jesus. He spans cultures. He spans generations. He spans classes. Jesus. Now, here's a good question that I thought maybe we could ask and answer here. What is it about Jesus? You ever wondered that? Maybe you're brought here today by a friend that's just like, they love to talk about Jesus. Like, come to Easter in the park. Like, yes, you asked me 5 times. I promise I'll come, okay? You know, we have that friend, and there's just a great passion about Jesus. And again, not just our friends, but throughout history. There's something about Jesus. And as C.S. Lewis best said, he's worth at least some of your minor investigation. He's worth looking into. I mean, the calendar of history is kind of divided by his birth, you know? It's kind of a big deal. We look back on history, we're like BC, before Jesus, Anno Domini, year of the Lord after Jesus. That might be someone to look into and investigate, if not for the impact of some of your friends and family. But I wanna submit to you maybe some key ideas as to why Jesus has compelled so many of us. Maybe you're here today and you can resonate with that. You look at your life and you say, I've been compelled by Jesus. And here's maybe a couple reasons why. I want to start with this idea. Maybe it's the character of Christ. There's just something about the person of Jesus. It's important to mention here that this doesn't say the character of Christians. I know that Christians are not always the most compelling representatives of Jesus. In fact, I think for a long time in my life, the reason why I didn't really give Jesus my time or attention was because of his representatives. I was like, I don't want to be like them, so I don't want nothing to do with Jesus. But if you know a Christian, someone that's sincerely about following Jesus, what you will hear them say at the end of the day is, though we want to represent Jesus well, the reason why most of us are following Jesus is not because we find ourselves compelling. Like, man, I'm just such a compelling spiritual person. I might as well be a follower of Jesus. I'm one of the good ones. No. The reason why your friend brought you here today, the reason why we exist as Solus Church is simply because we have been compelled by him. He's awesome when we're not. In fact, that's the gift of what Jesus invites us into. It's not about us having it all together. It's about us being compelled by his faithfulness. Amen? Now, when I think about the character of Jesus, this incredible, compelling person, the most compelling person in history, I think it's really these two central things that people are compelled by. It's his words, and it's just his ways. The most compelling person in history has the most compelling words and the most compelling ways. Have you ever read the words of Jesus? I mean that sincerely. Have you taken the time? If you haven't yet, I'd encourage you. But to just open the Bible, and if you have one that has the red letters, that's often the words of Jesus, to take some time and just process what Jesus has to say. Have you ever done that? The words of Jesus have always been so compelling to so many. In fact, when Jesus began his ministry, he gathered a crowd at a mountain that's been referred to as one of the best moments of his ministry. The Sermon on the Mount is given from there. We know things today like love your enemies and forgive those who disrespect you and so forth and so on. But here in that passage, after Jesus preaches, it says that when he ended these things, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not like the scribes. Like, there was something different about what he has to say. And I want to say, this is one of the reasons why I would say I'm a follower of Jesus. Nobody has helped me make more sense of my life and who God is in light of who I am like Jesus. There's just no one that will lead you into the truth about the human experience like Jesus. I know there's a lot of great spiritual teachers and talkers and pundits and podcasters out there, but nobody compares to Jesus. I'm telling you, you will be astonished at his words and the way in which he's able to articulate truths about your life and the kingdom of God. This is why the Bible, by the way, is the best-selling book of all time. It's been well called the best-selling book that's rarely ever read. That can often be true because it can sit on our shelves, but it's certainly compelled so many. It reminds me of the disciples in John chapter 6 when Jesus had some hard things to say. They read what he had to say and they're like, that's offensive. They heard him preach and a bunch of people were like, Jesus, I was tracking with the love your enemies thing and the poor in spirit and care for the lonely and the broken. But what you just said there, it's enough for me to walk away. And then Jesus looks at his disciples after this whole crowd leaves and he turns to them, he's like, you guys bouncing too? You guys out of here? And I love the response of the disciples. They go, where are we gonna go, Lord? Yeah, this hurts. The truth hurts. It's offensive. It affects my sinful heart, but it's you alone who have the words of eternal life. Now, it's not just his words, it's also his ways. We've all met people that have great words, but who lack the ways of their words to actually back up and give weight to what they're saying. In fact, nobody's really impressed by people with articulate words if the way of their life doesn't match what they're saying, but you won't find that discrepancy with Jesus. There's no one who's so compelling in balance between what they have to say and how they live. The ways of Jesus, just the way that he showed us how to be human, the way that he lived and interacted with people, all kinds of people. I think one of the best summaries of the ways of Jesus is in John chapter 1. It tells us that Jesus, as the word became flesh, the disciples beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Notice what it says about Jesus. He's full of grace and truth. Jesus is this perfect balance between the way of grace and the way of truth. I don't know about you, but I often have an imbalance here. Anybody else? I tend to be like, okay, I gotta be really compassionate and nice, and I can tend to lack a spine sometime to be courageous enough to speak the truth. Or on the other hand, we also know what it's like to be someone that knows the truth and says the truth without grace in an unloving way, but not Jesus. He's both the lion and the lamb. He has heart and he has spine. He is courageous and he is kind. He's patient. And yet he's passionate about truth. A great interaction with Jesus in John chapter 8 shows us this, where there's this woman. Notice the ways of Jesus here. There's a woman early in the morning that the Pharisees bring to Jesus. These were the religious elite of the time. They were kind of holding the corner on the kingdom of God and who gets in and how you get in and how to stay in. They had all these laws and these rigid dogmas to really push people away from God rather than bring them near. And they saw ministry as a way to sort of get more power and influence. And they would use anyone and anything to get that influence. And here they're using a vulnerable woman as an object lesson, trying to leverage her brokenness in order to basically have a gotcha moment with Jesus. And I just want you to see how Jesus serves them the business here. Like it's a hot lasagna. Check this out. It says, early in the morning as they brought him this woman, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses and the law commanded that such women should be stoned, but what do you say? What about you, Jesus? What's your answer?" Kind of Alex Trebek moment. Buzz in, Jesus. What's the answer? And Jesus, the Bible tells us, stooped down on the ground and he wrote with his finger as though he didn't even hear what they had to say. By the way, sometimes it's okay not to listen to the noise. You know what I'm saying? Just kind of drown it out for a second. It says, so when they continued and pestered and kept asking, he raised himself up. And I want you to imagine the scene. There's the woman there. She's being leveraged for an object lesson, disregarded. Her value's been taken away, placed before Jesus. She's trembling and vulnerable and hurting. And notice how Jesus models the way of both grace and truth. He stooped down again and he wrote on the ground. And he said this, as he got up rather, look at this. He said, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And then he stooped back down on the ground and he wrote again. Then those who heard it, being convicted by the reality of how broken they are, they went away one by one. It's amazing how much we leave the seat of judgment when our sins are on display. And this is what sort of happens. Some people have estimated that maybe as Jesus is writing in the sand, he starts writing their names and their specific sins. And they're like, "That's me, I gotta go. I'll see you guys later. I got a thing." And it says, beginning with the oldest and then the last. It's like, the longer you live, the more aware of your brokenness you are. So the older people funnel out first, and then the youngest funnels out after. And then Jesus says, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "The one who has the justice and the right and the ability to bring judgment doesn't." He says, "Neither do I condemn you. There's grace." He touches her life with the grace and the acceptance and the love and the care of the kingdom. Then he says, "Go and sin no more." There's truth. There's a new way for you to live. There's a new life ahead of you. It's the character of Jesus. It's his words and his ways that have compelled so many people. It's not just that though. It's also this. Consider the claims of Jesus. Certainly the way he lived and the things he had to say about God and life are impactful. But beyond being compelled by who he is and what he had to say, you must give consideration to what he claimed about himself. I think for me, this is a big one. One of the main reasons I'm a Christian is I have taken Jesus up on these promises that he's made about himself for me today. And I've been compelled to engage with him. Let me say this, Jesus made some claims. In fact, after interacting with this woman caught in adultery, he stood up and he said, "I am the light of the world." Here's a claim. "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Here in John 8, after giving grace and truth to this woman, caring for her, he declares about himself, notice this, "I am the light of the world." Now, when you read the Gospel of John, what you see Jesus doing is using a creative device, a literary device. The scriptures are using these claims Jesus made that's aligning him with a claim God made in the Old Testament. God said to Moses, "I am that I am." In fact, this is the reason why Jesus ended up being crucified, because he claimed to be more than just a man. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And that's what he's saying here, "I am." He's making a claim about himself. This is why C.S. Lewis, famously, the author of The Chronicles of Narnia, he famously popularized what's been called the trilemma of Jesus Christ. There's a trilemma. We've all had dilemmas, okay? Especially on like two-lane roads, that's a dilemma. That's two options. And if you're in Florida, that's quite a dilemma, isn't it? Especially on Palmetto here for the past couple of years. But a trilemma involves a conflict between three options. You see, the idea here is that Jesus won't let us get away with just honoring him as a good man and a good example. Because of what he claimed about himself, we can't conclude that. C.S. Lewis says, there's really only three options. Because Jesus claimed to be God, either one, he's a liar and he wasn't honest and he duped everyone and we're wasting our time. Or secondly, he did believe that he was God, but he was just, you know, crazy. He was a lunatic. He was mad. Or here's the third option. He is who he said he was. He's God. Look at what C.S. Lewis has to say about this. He said, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, I love this, on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg. We would say that's probably not normal. How's it going? I'm a poached egg. Right. Or else he would be the devil of hell. He'd be sinful. Either way, this man was and is, either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come to any patronizing nonsense about this just being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. That was never his intention, to be regarded as just some good man and good example. It's not that Jesus wasn't humble, it's just that he wasn't modest. He was honest about who he was and what he claimed to be. And I want you to hear that when Jesus claimed to be who he was, as God in the flesh, he's saying that as good news for you and me. That's not just like, yo, this is who I am, take it or leave it. No, the whole idea of Jesus coming into history is this message of God has moved into the neighborhood. He's entered the story. Jesus is God with us. He's come to save the day. And he did that by entering into the very brokenness that we live within. That's what this verse is referencing. When Jesus is saying, this is who I am, he's saying, this is who I am for you. If you will only but take me up on the offer and promise of who I claim to be, your life will be different. I am the light of the world, he says. And this is one of seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. If you haven't read the Gospel of John, if you haven't looked at the life of Jesus recently, if you're new to the Bible, I encourage you. You can grab a Bible by our ministry tent on your way out, and you can read through the Gospel of John. And what you're gonna see is you're gonna see these seven claims that Jesus made about himself for you. These seven I am statements. I am the bread of life, the light of the world, the door of the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, even the true vine. And he says, this is who I am for you, for you. He's the light of the world. Can I tell you what that means? That means that we were once created to walk in the clarity of relationship with God, with all understanding and light about who he is and who we are in him. But we have separated ourselves from God in sin, and the result is now that of darkness. We're stumbling around in this existence we called life, trying to make sense of why we're here and why we're created and where we're going. But Jesus has come to free us from that darkness. He says, I'm the light of the world. And if you follow me, darkness doesn't have to be the end of the story, but you can come to life and you can find light too. He says this about himself. He also says, I love this, I'm the bread of life. I just got hungry. Nothing like some carbs. Hope you got a nice spread lined up for after this at Easter. But Jesus is using this as a metaphor. Jesus, in saying he's the bread of life, you know what he's identifying that way as? Here's what he's saying to you. You can go into all the world and look for any and everything to satisfy you. You can consume any and every achievement and drug and experience and high of this world and consume it for your satisfaction, but afterwards you will always be found wanting and empty. But Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. I'm the one, no matter what thrill or hobby or passion you have, it's not until you come to Jesus that you find who you were made for. As the great theologian Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you, O Lord. He's the bread of life. I love this one as well. He's also the good shepherd. And this is another good one. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Did you know that Jesus made this claim about himself? You see, through sin, we've become broken and separate from God. Through saying, God, I want elbow room. This is the human condition. I want you on my own terms, not on your terms. The result of that is like taking a tree out of its root system. It's like taking a fish out of water. That's what we've done by disconnecting our lives from God. That's called sin. And the result of that is not just emptiness and darkness, but it's the root problem. It's separation from the God who loves you and created you, who's also a holy, just, and righteous God. He's who we need him to be. He punishes wrongdoing. He doesn't just let sin slide and evil go by passively. He's fair and just, and this puts us in a predicament. The God who created us, we've become separated from, we've sinned against him, and now we deserve his holy and righteous judgment for our sins that we've committed. But Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, I am the way back to God. I am the way for those who have been separated to be reunited with the God who loves and created them. And we see hints of that in him identifying as the good shepherd. You see, when Jesus says he's the good shepherd, I know many of us, we got puppies and kittens and all sorts of other things. My daughter just got a guinea pig for her birthday. It's barely a pet, okay? Pray for us. Now, most of us are not familiar with what it's like to take care of sheep, but Jesus identifies as a good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep, who lays down his life for those that have separated themselves from God, who gives his life, listen, as a sacrifice for our sin. This is what we celebrate on Good Friday. Amen? Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus, to fulfill all Old Testament prophecy, to ultimately fulfill the mission God gave him, he went to a cross. And on a cross, Jesus claimed, this is what he told his followers, I'm here to do more than live. I'm here ultimately to die. And in dying, I will take upon my shoulders and myself the guilt and sins of people like you and me. Jesus shouldered that load. He went to the cross. The Bible says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. He died for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in him, so that his grace could pour over our lives. Jesus claimed that his cross was going to be the place in which he would give his very life. The next piece of this is that Jesus says that he is the resurrection and the life. The resurrection and the life. The resurrection and the life, where Jesus says beyond just dying, he would also live. He would live. That he was the one that not only would die for our sins, but he would defeat our greatest enemy in death. It's Mark 9 where Jesus himself claimed this. It's a really powerful claim. Not only would he give his life for our sins, but he would rise again 3 days later. Now let me say this, that's a pretty big claim. It's one thing for me to say to you, hey, I'm claiming that I'm gonna die one day. And you're like, I believe you. It's even maybe crazier to say, hey, I'm gonna die next week. You go, what are you gonna do? It's a whole nother thing to say, I'm going to die, but then 3 days later, I'm gonna come knocking on your door after I've been buried and shut up in a tomb. Jesus claimed this about himself in Mark chapter 9 when he said that the Son of Man will be betrayed and after 3 days he would rise. And this brings me to our final moment here, which is the cross of Christ. What's so compelling about Jesus? Listen, it's who he is. It's what he has said about himself. I've been compelled to take Jesus up on his promises about what he promises about himself for my life. And I've been found trusting of who he is and what he's done. But it's also the cross, this event that we celebrate today. The whole reason for this event is to center around what Jesus did in ultimately going to the cross. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us about the cross of Christ. Paul says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." I mean, Jesus really died. This is a historical fact. He didn't just claim that he was God, that he was here to give you eternal life, that he was here to take your sins upon the cross, to bring you back into relation with God, to give you eternal life, and then bail out at the last second. I mean, that would be the true test. It's like, okay, you claim to be God. Well, we're going to crucify you for that claim. Just kidding. Not really. It's March 31st. Tomorrow's April Fool's. It's a big April Fool's joke. No. Jesus goes to the cross of Calvary. He bleeds and he dies. He gives his life as a display of love. And on the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And beyond his death, we are here this morning to also celebrate that he rose from the grave. That he rose from the grave 3 days later. And I'm gonna tell you, this is compelling. The death and resurrection of Jesus is the singular most important event in history, and it is the singular most compelling event in history. Jesus gave his life. And I wanna say, it's a fact. It's a fact of history that Jesus lived and he died, and it's a fact that they couldn't find his body. Did you know that? It's a fact that the people that claimed to see him alive from the dead actually gave their lives for their testimony. It's a fact that Jesus is alive today, and he's changed my life. He's changed maybe your life as well. The compelling evidence of the cross. And we'll close with this last moment here as I invite the team to come out to wrap us out here. The last thing to consider is the call of Christ. What is so compelling about Jesus to so many people, man? It's who he is. It's what he claimed about himself. It's what he did in going to the cross. And then what he did in rising from the grave. But here's why I'm compelled to know and follow and worship Jesus. Here's why I think Paul would say it's the love of Christ that compels me. Because Jesus calls me to himself. He wants me, he wants you, he loves you, he knows you. He doesn't create a whole list of things for you to do before he can call you to himself. It's Jesus himself who has compelled so many broken and hurting and sinful hearts to come back into relationship with God, as he has said this in Matthew 11, 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Can I say on this Easter Sunday morning, this is the call of God for your life. This is what he has for you. He knows you, he sees you, he loves you, and he made a way for you to have more than the life that you've resorted to. You weren't created to live apart from God. You weren't created to be your own God. You were created for God and by God. And it's through his son, Jesus, that you can still have life. He calls you to himself. He says, "Come and take me up on these offers. Don't die in your sins separate from me. Come to me." I want you to notice this key qualifier. Come to me all. I love that. That's good news. Maybe you're here today and you're like, do I fit in the category there? I'm not really a religious person. You know, in the Greek there, that word all means all. It doesn't say religious people, good people, smart people, special people, people that haven't done bad things, or people that have mostly done good things. I was just so compelled myself watching the video on the way in. That was actually my dad on that video telling his story about how he felt so fearful that God would reject him and what he's been surprised with. Listen, maybe you feel this way today. You feel fearful of God's rejection. And here's what Easter's about. God loves you. He loves you. He knows you. He so loved you that he gave his only begotten son for you. He wants you more than you even want him. He's given his son. And notice this again, whoever believes, John 3:16, whoever will be saved shall not perish but have everlasting life. So I pray today that you are a whoever that has put your faith and trust in Jesus, that you wouldn't let another Easter go by on the calendar year without coming to Jesus and receiving all that he promises. Amen? Hey, why don't you stand with me? And as we close in this moment from our worship service and we're about to enter what's a time of response, this whole event is primarily about this moment right now. We're excited for some fun. There's some Easter eggs. They're gonna be hunted. But before any of that, this is all about what the holiday is all about. This time is about Jesus. And just to center for a moment, I wanna put up here on the screen something that we've called as a church, a prayer of faith and repentance. This prayer, a prayer of faith and repentance, it should be up there, is a prayer that leads us to receive the gift of what Jesus came to give. It leads us to cash in on Easter. It leads us to take Jesus up on his offer of what he's come to accomplish. And it goes like this, and you can pray this today, maybe for the first time. It says, Lord Jesus Christ, I admit that I am more weak and sinful than I could ever dare imagine, but through you I am more loved and accepted than I could ever dare hope. I thank you for paying my debt on the cross, taking what I deserved in order to offer me complete forgiveness. Knowing that you have been raised from the dead, I turn from my sins and receive you as Savior and Lord. You see, the Bible says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God wants to save you this morning. And so here's what I wanna lead us to do. If you're a Christian in the house, if you're a follower of Jesus that knows who Jesus is, that's celebrating his resurrection today, I want you to say these words after me as I lead us out loud. We're gonna pray this prayer like we needed it on the first day, amen? And maybe you're here today and this is the first time that you're gonna sincerely turn from your sin and trust in Jesus to receive the gift of his eternal life. So if that's you today and the Holy Spirit's stirring your heart, would you join in with us and make this prayer a connection between you and the God who loves you? If that's on your heart, won't you follow me as we pray this? Say, Lord Jesus Christ. One more time, Lord Jesus Christ. I admit that I am more weak and sinful than I could ever dare imagine. But through you, I am more loved and accepted than I could ever dare hope. I thank you for paying my debt on the cross, taking what I deserved in order to offer me complete forgiveness. Knowing that you have been raised from the dead, I turn from my sins and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Amen. Amen. Can we celebrate God this morning?